Thank you, brother. Good evening. It's great to be back with you tonight. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. I asked Brother Pittman how long did I have. He said, normally I finish at about 10 minutes of 8, so that gives us 5 minutes. But he graciously extended to me till 20 minutes after. So thank you, brother, for your multitude of kindness to me tonight. We're going to do something this evening a little bit different. I think we're ready for that first slide. There we go. I was telling Dr. Moritz, who, by the way, he and his dear wife Judy are somewhere here tonight, back there, the gentleman that has been a dear friend of mine for many years and was my predecessor at Baptist World. He is now the executive director emeritus of BWM, and so we're still thankful to have him on board the ship. I was telling him before the service tonight, this is a little different for me. It's kind of a combination of a expository message of part of Jeremiah 18, but it's also an object lesson. You say, well, why did you choose that? Something a little different. Are you experimenting with us? No, I believe the Lord led me to this text. I believe he led to the way he would have it presented tonight because of the theme of this conference. Our conference says, having done all to stand. And Jeremiah modeled that. We saw that this morning that Jeremiah was one who teaches us how to stand. He gave his life for the sake of the message of Jehovah God. His life covers the last 5 decades of the nation of Judah, the last 7 kings of the nation of Judah. And when a man who has lived a multitude of years and has given his life faithfully and suffered for the sake of the gospel, he comes to the end of his life and is really not appreciated. So of Jeremiah, we could say, having done all, I stand. So as I was thinking about the two messages for the mornings, this morning talking about Jeremiah's fears, and tomorrow morning we're going to be looking at the folly of superficial religion, which is really the theme of the book. I was thinking about Jeremiah and what he must have struggled with, what he must have felt like. Am I appreciated? Does God really know what he's doing with my life? And so here in Jeremiah 18, God takes Jeremiah down to the potter's house. So tonight, we are going to go down to the potter's house. We as separatists who are tempted at times to wonder, the world says, is it worth it? All the sacrifices, all the rejection, sometimes the difficulties that come because of people who falsely accuse us of being hard-hearted, is it really worth it? Tonight we go down to the potter's house. So Jeremiah chapter 18, let's read together. You silently as I read aloud, Jeremiah 18, 1 through 6. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he had made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah wrote, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. Let's pray tonight as we open God's word. Father, I thank you so much for the blessing of this text this evening. We thank you, Lord, for the life and the testimony of Jeremiah as a man who stood. And Lord, how you took him down to the potter's house. Lord, as we go down there tonight, I pray that you would teach us about your relationship to us as the potter and our being the clay. And we will give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. As we ended this morning, we saw that the ultimate end of Jeremiah's ministry really has not ended at all, because today Jeremiah is in heaven and he is basking in the glories of that Lord whom he served. And if you were to ask Jeremiah tonight, was all of the standing worth it? Was all of the sacrifice, the imprisonment, being left for dead in a dungeon, was it all worth it? And Jeremiah would absolutely say, yes, it was worth it. Even from many standpoints, we could look at the ministry of Jeremiah and count the blessings. And the same is true of our lives in standing for Christ. Did you know there was a young man who was raised up during the time that Jeremiah was prophesying to the house of Judah? His name was Daniel. And as a young man and as a teen, it is possible, and some commentators believe probable, that Daniel came to really know Jehovah God under the ministry of Jeremiah. Jeremiah's ministry continues even today, certainly through the text of Scripture we're looking at tonight. But I'm sure Jeremiah, like many of us on a Monday morning, was tempted to say, Lord, do you know what you're doing? Lord, is all of this standing true and being faithful and being willing to suffer, is it worth it? And God says, Jeremiah, I want to take you down to the potter's house. Now, the lesson of the potter's house is, first of all, a national lesson. We understand that. In the context of the immediate application, Jehovah God is saying, as the potter, I have the right to do with Israel, the clay, that which I desire. And yet, as the book develops, you understand that there is also a personal application of this truth to Jeremiah. You know, isn't it hard to see our nation struggling and going down morally and economically and in every way, our nation failing? Doesn't that hurt your heart as a loyal American? There is a national application to this message tonight. And yet there is a personal application for Jeremiah and for us to learn the lesson of the potter and the clay. And so tonight we're going to see four movements in this Jeremiah's ninth message to the tribe of Judah. The imagery of the potter and the clay is a very interesting one. It actually began in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 2:7, you don't need to turn there, says, and the Lord God formed man, that was Adam, of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Hebrew word that is translated dust is translated elsewhere, clay, in the Old Testament, and the words are actually interchangeable. So we could translate this passage that God formed man out of the clay of the ground. But there are actually two concepts here that really point out that that's what it's talking about, God being the potter and man being the clay. The Hebrew word yatsar, which is translated in this passage formed, is a word for a potter actually fashioning a vessel. And it is the word that is used here in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 3. So the very thing that the potter was doing with the clay here is what God did in the Garden of Eden in the fashioning of Adam. And you know, sometimes when we come to the Bible and we only do a surface thought process on the Scriptures, we kind of think of it this way. You know, God gathered up a handful of dust and he kind of made a little Pillsbury doughboy that was nondescript, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became all that Adam was. But I personally do not believe that is what took place because of this Hebrew word. To me, it is clear that the God of the ages, as the greatest sculptor of all eternity, took the dust of the earth and he fashioned every detail of Adam's physical body. Can I say it this way? He took dust and he made individual eyelashes on Adam's face. He took dust and he fashioned the fingerprints on every finger of this man's hand. And he even went so deep in taking dust and fashioning the DNA strands that would be the DNA of the human race. And as a master sculptor, he formed Adam of the dust of the earth. And then he breathed into that sculpture, the breath of life. And so God wants us to understand that he is not just a potter, that he is the master potter, and he wants us to go down to the potter's house. Let me read from the Zondervan pictorial commentary about the Potter's House. And I'm going to have a few slides up here, and I'll need to turn around to make sure they're changed properly. Most of them are the same because it is an object lesson tonight. There's going to be one common picture, and that is what the potter is doing at the Potter's House. And then on either end, we have a separate picture, which I will explain. What you see before you tonight is a wood cutting from the Middle Ages done by a Hebrew commentator on what the potter's house would have been like during the time of Jeremiah. Now, is it exact? We're not sure. But let me read to you what this one commentator said. Think of the wood cutting behind me. Jeremiah 18, 1 through 6 refers to the potter's house. This was not a reference to the home of the potter, but to his place of manufacture. The house would be near to a field where clay could be weathered and stored and where it could be prepared for fashioning. A kiln was firing the ware, and a dump for the broken and discarded vessels would be a part of the potter's complex, the potter's house. The house would provide cover for the wheel upon which the potter would fashion his vessels in all kinds of weather. Although most of the pottery in biblical time was shaped on the potter's wheel, the one specific reference to the wheel in the Old Testament is Jeremiah 18:3. The foot-turned wheel consisted of a large wheel which was turned below by the potter's foot. The small wheel above, connected to the lower wheel by a shaft, was the one on which the prepared clay was thrown and fashioned by the potter. As the ball of clay spun around rapidly, the centrifugal force upon the clay was controlled by the fingers of the potter so that any desired vessel could be obtained as long as the quality of the clay permitted. Jeremiah witnessed that factors can be present that defeat the original intention of the potter. The clay may be the wrong kind. It may have too many impurities. The treading may not have been properly done, or the potter may have failed to place the ball in the center of the wheel. If the clay does not yield the desired product, the potter can then reshape the clay into a ball and produce another vessel. End of quote. Now, the national application of this text is that Israel, specifically Judah, had failed to yield to the potter's hand, and they had become an imperfect vessel. Therefore, God would break the vessel and remake it by his grace. And the same thing Jeremiah had to learn personally, that in all of our human frailty and failure, the master potter is able to make us into what he wants us to be. So tonight we go down to the potter's house. So I want you to look at the picture occasionally while I'm preaching. And of course, look at me, because face-to-face contact is very important in preaching. But I want us to look at four movements as we go down to the potter's house. The first is the picture. And there you see the picture that we're going to see now. We've gone down to the potter's complex. We're standing by the wheel. And we see the master potter, and we see three things about him. We see the potter himself, we see the wheel, and we see the clay. Notice the potter, if you would. He is an intellectual and capable worker. And as he bends over this lifeless mass of clay, he has an intense interest in his work. His feet are driving the wheel below. His hands are fashioning the clay above, and his eyes are watching the transformation. He is intent upon that clay which he is fashioning. And what we learn about the potter is that he has absolute power over his work. He has the power to shape. He presses gently, and he forms according to his will. And he also has the power to break and to remold, because he is the living potter. We also observe the wheel. It's an instrument by which the potter accomplishes his definite purpose with the clay. The wheel is necessary in the fashioning because the driving force of the feet turns the top of the wheel, which produces the opportunity for the fingers to fashion. It is necessary. But at the same time, the wheel that we see is dispensable Because once the clay is fashioned, once it is ready for the kiln, once the vessel has been molded by the hands, the wheel has no purpose. The vessel does not bring glory to the wheel. The vessel brings glory to the master potter. So the wheel is simply an instrument. And now we see the third thing as we go to the potter's house. We see the clay. And what is the clay? It is a suitable material, something which the potter can use to accomplish his divine purpose. And what is that purpose necessary to? That the clay be pliable, that it be molded. You'll never find metal or stone or a hard heart on the wheel of the potter. Rather, it needs to be pliable so that it can bear the impression of the potter's fingers. That's what we see in the picture when we go down to the potter's house. But secondly, there is a principle. And what is the principle that we see? It's found in verses 5 and 6, where the Lord says, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. And with that, we would include Jeremiah, and certainly with that, we would include us. And the principle that Jeremiah is setting forth is the absolute right of the potter over the clay. So let's think about this as we, again, are looking and thinking about the potter and the wheel and the clay. Notice the lifeless clay has no rights. No right to suggest its own form or fashion. It is simply clay. No right to resist the hand of the potter. It is lifeless clay. And I submit that Jeremiah is teaching us that we as God's creation have no right before God to suggest our own way or to resist His hand. You say, but Brother Stedman, we have been made in the image of God and we have a will. But do we not understand tonight that you and I are kinsmen of the clay? The potter is so far in his transcendence above the clay. He is living and the clay is inanimate. And you and I are kinsmen of the clay, having been fashioned of the dust of the earth. The clay has no rights of its own. But the potter, the living potter, has all the rights. Why? Well, first of all, he dug the clay out of the land which he owns. He is the owner. And by his efforts, he lifted the clay out of the mire and he put it in a position where it could have purpose. Without the potter, the clay would have simply remained as mire. So he dug it out of the land which he owns. And then he prepared it for its ultimate purpose, which he alone has ordained. You see, the clay cannot be used without much preparation. It can't be used immediately. It has to be placed in the potter's field for drying and for mixing. Then it has to be worked and it has to be prepared. And there is much preparation, and all the preparation is the work of the potter. So the living potter has all the rights. And the same thing God was saying was true of Jeremiah, and it's true of us. Folks, God created us from nothing, from the clay, from the dust of the earth. And he created us, Revelation 4:11, for his own glory. And then Jesus Christ, in that work of grace, prepared us for redemption. And he came and he died for our sins and rose from the dead. And 1 Corinthians 6 makes it clear, we have been bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God in our body, these clay bodies, and in our spirits, which were breathed into our father Adam, because he made us. He has all the rights. You see, God's absolute right over us does not mean that God is irresponsible or even arbitrary in what he does, even though he is totally free to act as he pleases. His actions are always consistent with his nature, which is holy, just, wise, and loving. Therefore, God can be trusted. But we must not forget that he has all the rights. G. Campbell Morgan said it this way. Man's right in the presence of God is that he should have no wish, no claim, no desire of his own, save only to discover the wish, the claim, the desire, the right of God. He is the potter, and we are the clay. That is the principle. But then notice the third thing in this object lesson, and that is the purpose tonight, as we see the potter at the wheel. Verse 3, there is a phrase which I would like to break down, the end of verse 3. Jeremiah says, "Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels." Don't you love it when in the King James you have the alliteration already given for you there in the text? But here we see in this first word, wrought, we see the potter's wisdom. You see, the potter has a plan in mind for the clay. And he alone can transfer that plan from his mind to the vessel. It's the potter's wisdom. The clay is necessarily ignorant of the thought in the potter's mind, in that plan that he has for his vessel. But the clay can manifest that plan by quiet submission to the hand of the potter. God does have a wonderful plan for your life, and if you will submit and trust him, he will bring it to pass. It was said by J. Wilbur Chapman, "The clay is not attractive in itself, but when the hands of the potter touch it, and the thought of the potter is brought to bear upon it, and the plan of the potter is worked out upon it and through it, then there is a real transformation. Then there is beauty." Why? Because there is a master potter who absolutely has all the wisdom. You see, our sovereign God is not playing with us as a cat plays with a conquered mouse, but he has a wonderful plan for us because of his love, the potter's wisdom. But then notice the second word, the potter's work. It said, "The potter wrought a work." Ephesians 2:10 uses this phrase. This is a New Testament principle. He says, "For we are his workmanship." And the Greek word translated workmanship means a workmanship of art. It is speaking of the master potter who is fashioning us into the image of Christ. We are his workmanship. So how does God bring us in this work to be what he wants us to do? Well, first of all, it is the work of salvation. God has delivered us out of the clay, the miry clay of our sin. And he has set us upon a rock. He has saved us. And if that were not enough, God does the work of sanctification in our lives. That clay which is now redeemed, though beautiful in the eyes of God and the eyes of man, is pretty ugly. It's a vessel of clay. But God does a work of sanctification. He is spending all of our lives turning us into the glorious image of his Son. And he does a work of beautification and sanctifying. And then he does a work of service. You know, clay has no real usefulness unless you're one of the African clay eaters. Have you ever read about those folks? The many of the tribal groups in Africa with vitamin deficiencies eat clay. And actually, there are groups here in the South that still eat clay for the purpose of vitamin nutrition. It's a common practice. But the reality is there's little purpose for clay. Gets on your feet, tracks in the house. It's not worth much. But when Christ saves us and sanctifies us, he uses us, and in the likeness of Christ, we become a vessel for his glory. He has a purpose, a work of service, and then a work of security. You know, when the master potter puts a clay vessel in the kiln and fires the clay vessel, there is a chemical process that takes place that makes it possible for that clay vessel, which would normally disintegrate in a short period of time, to last for hundreds and literally thousands of years. There is a work of security, which we heard about yesterday in Psalm 23. So we see the wisdom of the potter and the purpose that he has. We see the work. And then we notice again the wheels, the potter's wheel. God uses different wheels to work our purpose in his lives. You know, he sometimes uses the wheel of circumstances. God is often working more in us during the week than he even does on Sunday because he is working his circumstances, those providential circumstances. I was so pleased that I think it was Brother McCubbins who talked about the word providence. You know what the English word providence means? It comes from a prefix and a root. The root word is video. Does anybody know what video means? You know, think of, you know, YouTube, video. It means to see. And the word pro, prefix, means to see before. There is one who sees everything beforehand. God has pro video. It is providence. It is God working by ordinary circumstances to bring you into usefulness. Just study Paul and the closed doors of Acts chapter 16, the providence of God. Sometime the wheel is our circumstance. And you know what? We don't like that wheel. We want to get off. What about the wheel of trials and testing? Sickness, financial reversal, tragedy. We heard tonight that Brother Thompson is going to have surgery in preparation for becoming the president of Grace Baptist Bible College. I'm not sure if they're going to take something out or put something in. I don't know what they're going to do. But we don't like the wheel of trials and testings and sickness and finances. But folks, God is in control of the wheel. And then there's the wheel of people. The prickly person in your congregation that gives you fits. I pastored 13 years in South Bend, Indiana before coming with Baptist World, and we had a few folks in the church that were prickly people. We have a new pastor there, Brother Joe Fant, who was on staff for a while. Some of you may have known of him, and he's a young man. He's there doing a great job. And you know what? Those prickly people are giving Joe Fant trouble. They're just those people that God brings into our lives, and it's not justifying what they do that's wrong, but folks, God is in control of the wheel of people, and we need to trust him as he turns the wheel. Sometimes as pastors, pastors' wives, missionaries, we're on this fast-moving wheel of God's providence and God shaping us for greater purposes, and we want to cry, God, I want to get off the wheel. But we can't do that because the clay has no rights of its own. And the joy and the comfort to the believer is that God is in control of the wheel and that he loves us. And then we come to the last of the four, and that is the person. Because we see that in verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, Jehovah. Look at verse 5. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, and then look again at verse 6. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter saith the Lord, saith Jehovah. What we have here is a God who is sovereign. And God has called us to be in submission to him as the potter because he is the Lord and I'm not. And he is the Lord and you're not. And so we are called upon to be in submission to his person. I understand that submission to sovereignty can be a fearful thing. Think about under the hand of a sovereign who is evil and against you, there would be fear. Think of what Brother McCubbins was talking about, the Jews being despised and hated down through the centuries. Think of Adolf Hitler. And submission to that kind of sovereign can be a fearful thing. What about under the hand of a sovereign who is inconsistent? The ancient Roman and Greek gods were mythological, fickle beings similar to man. And what a terrible thing to have been under a sovereign God like that. But folks, we are not under that kind of a God or that kind of a sovereign. Submission to sovereignty can be a wonderful thing. You see, many people today fear the sovereignty of God and are unwilling to submit to His plan, I believe, because they do not know Him. The key to overcoming fear of the potter's hand is to know the potter's heart. And folks, when we get to know God and we see that He loved us so much that He died for us, and no good thing will He withhold from them who walk uprightly. When we see the potter's heart, it's not hard to submit to the sovereignty of the potter. What is this potter like? He is a God of holiness, but also a God of love. He is the judge of the wicked, but He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He is none other than Jesus Christ, who gave His life for you and for me on Calvary's tree. The hands of the potter are nail-pierced hands. The feet that turned the wheel were wounded for you and for me. You can trust Him because it's our Savior who sits at the potter's wheel of your life. So what is the picture? It's the potter, the wheel, and the clay. What is the principle? Unconditional submission to the will of the potter. What is the purpose? God has a plan for your life, and His plan is best. And who is the person? It is Jesus Christ. You can trust the master potter with your life. I don't always cry when I get to the end of the message. It's not a ploy or anything. This morning, the Lord just touched my heart as I was thinking about His goodness. I was raised in an unchurched family. I was jokingly telling someone that when I was a little boy, we scheduled our family reunions around the parole board meetings of my three uncles who were in federal penitentiary. And it's true. Rough family. Scotch-Irish. All that goes along with it. Hillbilly of East Tennessee. When I was 10 years old, I heard the gospel and I was wonderfully saved. And then God called me to preach when I was 15. I had a full scholarship to a Southern Baptist college and found out they had cigarette machines in the dormitories and guys and gals could spend the night together without getting expelled. And I cried out to God and said, God, I don't want to go there. And to make a long story short, God led me to an independent Baptist church and to a fundamental college. I met a wonderful wife there, married her, a pastor's daughter. God gave us three children who are serving the Lord. Four wonderful grandchildren. I remember witnessing to my older brother Sam when I was a teenager. I didn't always do it right. But my brother Sam and my older brother Eddie, who were unsaved at the time, my other older brother Eddie eventually came to the Lord before he died of Lou Gehrig's disease. My brother Sam is still unsaved today. But they would try to get me to go out drinking with them. They would try to get me to go on dates with their loose girlfriends. And they did it to ridicule me because I discovered that there was something called separation. And I suffered persecution from my brothers. And I remember witnessing to my brother one day and saying, Sam, you need to be saved. And he said, Bud, nobody's going to tell me what to do, including God. But Jesus Christ had saved me. And I just said, Lord, I don't know how to run my life. Lord, I'm just going to follow You and trust You. And I kept myself on the wheel by the grace of God. Now, many years later, my brother Sam has had multiple divorces. Both of his sons have served time in prison for drug deals. And my son, who is the same age as his sons, is a youth pastor in Denver, Colorado. Folks, God can be trusted. Just stay on the wheel. And He is good, and you can depend upon Him. And if you will just be pliable in His hands, He has good things for you. You say, well, Brother Stedman, have there ever been any hard times? Yeah, boy, I remember church planting in Virginia. I remember issues of funding our kids' education. I remember a bout of cancer 24 years ago that I went through. But folks, I'm here to tell you, our master potter knows what he is doing. Amen. And he is good. And he loves you. So don't be discouraged. Don't climb down off of the wheel. But put yourself in the center of His love and the center of His will and trust Him and you will be blessed. You say, will there be persecution? Yeah, there will be. Will there be prison? Maybe. But folks, 2,500 years from now, you and I will have a fleeting memory of any little issue that may have come on the potter's wheel. We need to trust the master potter. I want to close, my time is up, with an illustration. This is a picture of a first century lamp. It's in my office at Baptist World in my curio cabinet. I took the picture. It was given to me by Sal Nolfo, who was a New York City Roman Catholic Italian who came to Christ under our ministry in Raleigh, North Carolina, and eventually had a collection of very valuable antique Bible artifacts. Folks, you know what you're looking at tonight? You're looking at clay. But you're looking at clay that has been useful for 2,000 years. And for whatever reason, this clay submitted itself to the master potter, and it was fired, and it became a useful vessel. It didn't resist, and it never got thrown on the potter's dump. And it's a useful vessel. I could go in my office today and pour oil in it and put a wick in it, and it would be a useful lamp today. Folks, I want my life to count for time and eternity. I don't want to be discouraged and quit. I don't want to blame God for the trials that I've had and somehow get off His will. By God's grace, I want to stand, and having done all to stand, so that by God's grace, I can be a clay vessel who will shine the light of the glory of Christ into all of this world. May God help us to stand. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word tonight. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord, may we never forget the potter's hand.